Thank you, John. Let us remain standing. We read the word. This morning, let's all turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We are going to learn this morning about the love of the world, the love that God hates. Verse 15, we're going to learn about the love of the world. And verse 16, we're going to learn about the corruption of the world. And lastly, in verse 17, we're going to learn about the passing of the world. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. God's word says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly humbled this morning. Father, please allow us to evaluate ourselves, to evaluate our lives, to evaluate the things that we love. And Father, if there is an inconsistency in what we proclaim and the life that we live, let us see that this morning. Let us not pretend to not know the truth. Let us not put our heads in the sand and pretend to be disciples of Christ. Allow us to live a life that you would want us to live. Allow us to see where we fall short and not just acknowledge but improve on those faults, Lord. Father, we are grateful to be able to read your word this morning. We pray for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we are going to learn of that love that God hates, the love that is in opposition towards God, a love that is not truly love. We'll read our verses again just to give us again an idea of what we're talking about. Verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so at first glance, we may look at our verses this morning and get a sense of, is there contradiction there? Is there a contradiction? Even in reading the title in your bulletins this morning, you may say, the love that God hates, what's that about? What is this guy talking about? Where's Pastor at? Get this guy out of here. I get it. The title is pretty bold, but this is a bold message. So how can God be opposed to love? Well, we are called to love, right? We are to love one another. We are even to love our enemies. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law, right? Romans 13:10. And we are called to love God. We know that God is love and that God first loved us. And of course, the Shema that we went through last weekend, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Deuteronomy 6:5. And of course, how can we forget John 3:16, right? Which was probably one of the first verses that we all took into memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. In light of all these verses and commands of love and to love, we see clearly here in 1 John 2, verse 15, it clearly says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to understand what the Bible is telling us here, because it does not contradict itself. So we must first understand what is meant by the world, the cosmos in the Greek. The word cosmos has several meanings, in fact, three very distinct meanings in Johannine literature. Firstly, it can mean creation. All creation, the whole world, the whole universe, the world that God created. This creation is good. This creation declares God's glory. This is the cosmos used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Secondly, cosmos can mean the people that inhabit the earth, the people that inhabit the world that God created, mankind. And of course, this can't be the meaning in our text because we're called to love one another. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So it can't be that. Thirdly, cosmos can speak of the spiritual realm. Now we're getting somewhere, yeah? The spiritual realm that is in opposition towards God, that is in rebellion against God, the world that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Let us turn to Ephesians 2 and read verses 1 and 2. The subtitle is Made Alive in Christ, and Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, God's word says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. This is the invisible spiritual system of evil that is governed by the evil one, that is governed by Satan. And this is a reminder of what we have been redeemed of, right? This is what we have been redeemed of, what we have been saved of. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So let's turn to another couple of verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verses 18 and 19. God's word says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. This is the same cosmos used in verse 15. So our verse does not speak of creation. It does not speak about humanity in general, but rather the wicked and corrupt ideologies and enterprises that motivate fallen humanity. As the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we heard the word speculations, the word speculations here in 2 Corinthians 10:5 points to ideologies, political theories, unbiblical worldviews, philosophies, any belief system that goes against the knowledge of God. I went to visit a friend of mine this weekend down on the strip. I hate going down there. But I hadn't seen him in 20 years. I was in the Navy with this guy. So we went down there, and it was a blessing to see him, to talk with him, and spend a few minutes with him. But of course, on our way back, I was with my wife. She went in to use the bathroom, and these two gentlemen approached me. And I already knew they were going to try to sell me something. And so they tell me, "Excuse me, sir, I have a question for you. Do you believe in God the Father of the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, you know it." And they said, "Well, do you believe in God the Mother?" I knew there was going to be something there. And so, yeah. Lovingly, I beat him up a little bit. But of course, pride, right? They would not allow themselves to listen, to reason. They had two, maybe three verses that were completely taken out of context, I mean, in the worst way. And so I encouraged them, and after the rebuke, to read their Bibles in entirety, to really understand what the Word says. And this is why the word study of the word cosmos was important for these verses. And had they just really dug deep, they would have not been led astray. And that is how we must handle the Word. You don't have to be a pastor to dig deep through the Scripture. You can tear the Scripture apart on your own. There are many resources out there. Let's put those resources to use. And that way you won't end up like these two gentlemen, thinking that Mother God is out there somewhere. Which, really thinking about it, there's so many false ideologies out there. And they make a woman out of a pagan goddess. So that should have been really their first warning. So now that we have a clear understanding of what world John is referring to, let's examine the first half of our verse, of verse 15 in 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. Is that a suggestion? It's not a suggestion. It's not good advice. It is a command. It is a present active imperative command, which tells us that this is not a one-day command. This is not a one-week thing. This is not a 10-year deal. This is a lifelong deal. This is a lifelong command. And so how is this love sinful? How can love be sinful? In our present world, this can be extremely practical. I'm sure you can all think on your own of where I'm heading with this. The world tells us, how can we stand in between two people that love each other? How can we not agree that love is love no matter male or female? How can we Christians stand in the way of their happiness? Brothers and sisters, because love, when directed at the wrong person or the wrong object, can be sinful. It is sinful. So let's go to James. James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, don't you not know, or do you not know, that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So if the world is in opposition with God, can we stand with the world? We can't. And they can say whatever they want, but we can't stand with them. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." The world is controlled by who? Satan, prince of the power of the air, the adversary. So we can't stand with the world. We can't stand with God's adversary. You will make yourself an adversary, an enemy of God. See, when a person is saved, when a person becomes a Christian and we are no longer slaves of the world, it is such a miracle, such a blessing. We have been rescued from certain doom, from an eternity of punishment. And in response, we stand with the verses in Ephesians 5. Let's go there. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 12. We're going to put some miles on our Bibles today. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 12. The Word of God says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." It's a heavy, heavy rebuke. "We have been forgiven for his name's sake." Not because we earned it somehow, because we're good people. Where's Mike at? Just say good around Mike and he'll remind you. "We've been forgiven, brothers and sisters, for his name's sake. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son," Colossians 1:13. "So we do not love the world. We do not love the things of the world because of who we are, because of who we stand with. We stand with Christ. We do not stand with the world. We have the true knowledge of God. We have the Word of God abiding in us. Followers of Christ have overcome Satan by God's grace. And as disciples of Christ, you cannot love the world." Because why? Our verses tell us, right? "Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." It is not in you. Present, active, indicative, right? And I'm taking a language class, as you can tell. Grammar class going on right now. So I'm trying to flex my skills on it, you know? So this describes an action happening in the present time, in the now. The basic identity of believers as God's children does not make us immune to the world's desires. Have you completely shut off all the world's desires in your life? Probably not. But we are striving, right? We don't just fold up and give in. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10, right? Do we lose people along the way? Do people go back to the world? 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." See, we are fallen. We are in a fallen world. And we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But we need to constantly be evaluating ourselves. Not deceiving ourselves, but acknowledging our state of depravity. Right? There's much evil in the world. Psalm 97:10 tells us, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And like Demas, there are many who are self-deceived, who do not have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, who may at some point, like Demas did, desert us for having loved this present world. I don't have to tell you. You can look around and there's people that we haven't seen in a while. Now, some of them may have found a different church, might have moved, but it is inevitable that some have fallen by the wayside. And that's a scary, scary thought. Don't get confident in yourself. It was an issue in John's day. It's an issue today. So let's go to 1 John, and we'll read a few more verses from 1 John. Such a great epistle. 1 John 2:19. We know this verse. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not of us." In salvation, we are taken outside of the world. We're in the world, obviously, but we're not of the world. If our love is for the world, then we are at enmity towards God. Know that if you are living in the world, if you live a different life than you do here than you do outside, you're an enemy of God. And of course, the world will love you as its own. You'll be accepted. They will tell you the dirty jokes that they tell everybody else. Why? Because you laugh. Because you stay. Instead of walking away. Instead of rebuking. Instead of standing firm in our faith, we go with the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. And so the world would love us. But you are at war with God. So we remain in the world. Why? Why are we still here? Why aren't we just raptured upon salvation? Because we're to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Or the great commandment. It's right outside. Right outside those front doors. Don't ever leave through the back way. Leave through the front door. So that those verses can convict you to share the gospel. This is serious. People are in need of salvation. You can't just ignore that fact. So I want to make sure that we drive this point home, all the way home. The Apostle John does not say, do not participate in the world. He says, do not love the world. If you avoid temptation, it's merely like a legalistic standpoint. Or because you're trying to be a better person. Maybe a better person than you were before. Maybe just a better person than the person sitting right next to you. But the person sitting next to us isn't the measuring stick. We look upon Christ and we want to be more Christ-like every day. Not like the person sitting next to you. And so we need to look at it as the big picture. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let's go to 1 John 2, verse 16. We should all be right here, and we'll jump into our next verse. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." for all that is in the world. So now that we have an understanding of what the word cosmos John is referring to, the lust of the flesh. Let's dive into that one. Lust, which in the Greek is epithymia, which is a desire or a craving in a negative sense. This verse automatically brings to mind sexual immorality, right? That's the first thing we think of. Lust of the flesh, sexual immorality. There's much more to that. It's not just that sin. It's not limited to just to sexual immorality. It includes attitude. It includes speech. Any action in opposition to God's law. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." There's no secret. "Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," which is witchcraft, "enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You will not inherit the kingdom of God. The lust of the flesh is an internal, inward craving of an evil heart. While it is true that temptation does come from Satan, the sinner is responsible and held accountable for his sins and actions, or her sins and actions. We can't just say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Nice try. Let's go to Mark 7. And we'll read verses 14 through 23. The subtitle is "The Heart of Man." After he called the crowd to him again, this is Jesus, of course, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." That's awesome. Amen. "And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." John MacArthur says it much better than I could ever. He says, "The root of sin is embedded in the very fabric of the depraved human heart. Sin permeates the fallen mind, internally defiling the sinner in every aspect of his being." This is not freedom. The people out there living in sin, they think that they have freedom. They look at us and they see us, they have too many restrictions. You can't even live your best life now. Why are you always in church? Who spends Friday night at church? Yeah. This city has nothing to offer me. And so we are strange. The world is strange to us, and we are strange to the world. They think they have freedom, but they're in bondage. They're in chains. 1 Kings 8 likens sin to a deadly plague. Zechariah 3 calls sin a filthy garment. Proverbs 15:9 says, God hates sin. Ezekiel 6:9, this verse, it punched me in the face, okay? Because it showed me that even in sin, the sinner is in heavy turmoil with himself. Ezekiel 6:9 says, they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. This is the sinner being crushed. And how do we feel as followers of Christ? Feel good? When you knowingly go against God's word, when you knowingly commit a sin that you know better than committing, it's crushing. It like pulls the joy right out of you. And praise God for that. Sin is it's like a terminal illness. Worse yet, it's hereditary. We got it from our, what does Pastor say, our great-great-grandpappy Adam. That imputed sin. It's universal. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. We'll read that. I'm not used to looking at that clock. I'm telling you, it's my enemy. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Right, Mike? Not even one. So we move on in 1 John 2 from the lust of the flesh to the lust of the eyes. The lust, remember, is in the Greek epithymia, a desire or craving in a negative sense. And this is also like the lust of the flesh, an internal inward covetousness. And where is that introduced? Where is the sin of the eyes, the lust of the eyes introduced? In the New Testament? No. Genesis. Genesis 3 introduces the lust of the eyes. That was the downfall of mankind. And it's really ironic that the eyes, which are such a beautiful gift of God, imagine not being able to see. It allows us to see sunsets, to see the mountaintop view of this valley, to see a newborn child. Oh, man. We can see God's creation, and yet there are open windows for temptation to enter our eyes. Because even sin perverts the blessing of these eyes. It plunges us into dissatisfaction, idolatry, covetousness. On the one hand, we can love the beauty of a sunset on the mountains, especially desert sunsets. I don't care what anybody says, Arizona sunsets are the best. Man, when I moved to Texas, Texas is great, but man, those Arizona sunsets, I miss them so much. They're beautiful. You know, we can look at the sun rising. I know there's a lot of Navy guys in here. When that sun rises over the ocean, oh man, the sun just like dances off the water. You know, right before you start hearing F-18s going off, it's like a moment of peace. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's like, man, what a mighty God. And on the other hand, we can look at that same creation and marvel and say, look at Mother Earth. Look at Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's our fallen nature. Okay? We tend to make idols of things that we love. Anybody at some point have something that they love that they had turned into an idol? Of course, and when we were lost, we didn't know the truth, right? And so we love things. We love things passionately and entirely. And the sin in that is that we put those things above even God. We can look at our spouse. We can look at our parents. We can look at our children. And at some point have put them above everything, even God. And that was our sin. That is sinful. Even that kind of love that may seem okay to the world, it can be perverted, it can be distorted, turned into sin. We can love people more than God, who created them, who gave them to us, who gave us to one another, and we love the creation more than the Creator. And we worship the creation more than we worship the Creator. We can turn a blessing from God into something for our own gratification, for our own pleasure, for our own lust, and for our desire. I mean, we can look at Lot's wife. Did she not desire what she had? She desired to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened to Lot's wife? She was turned into a pillar of salt. And we can look at David. We can look at King David. His lustful eyes fall upon Bathsheba, right? And he paid for that sin. He paid for that sin for the rest of his life. I'll take an example and I'll just use evangelism. When we go out and evangelize to the lost by ourselves or with a group, we can love to do that. We can do that to the glory of God, for the glory of God. Or we can do it for recognition. We can do it for pats on the back. For our own gratification, for making ourselves the hero of this story. And of course, we know that no man, aside from Christ, is the hero of any story. We are the villain in our own story. So something even as God-honoring as evangelizing can be twisted and distorted. And so we must constantly be evaluating ourselves, evaluating our motives, examining what we love and how we love it. Now, the topic of evangelizing to the lost, I know even myself, I'm like, how can they not acknowledge Almighty God? Why don't they understand? Why won't they listen? Why won't they obey? Because they're lost. Because their eyes are veiled. Even us here knowing the Word of God, do we not fall short too? And so the question is brought up, why? Why are people so sinful, so fallen? It's because evil overpowers this fallen world. Sin dominates the unregenerate man and woman. It dominates their mind, their will, their affections, their loves. Everything is dominated by the world. in wanton sin, right? It imprisons them under Satan's control. Because of sin, they remain under the wrath of God. We're all born in sin. So we can't judge like that, because we're all born in sin. Job 5:7 tells us, man is born for trouble. Ouch. And yet God in his great mercy through his son Jesus has made a way for us to have forgiveness. Right? In Ecclesiastes 1:14, the Kohelet in the Hebrew, or the preacher, says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and chasing after wind. Oh man, all is vanity and chasing after wind. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:1-5. I'll try to wake you guys up here a little bit. I can see some of you guys fading. Stay with me. Hang with me. I know my voice is very comforting. Second Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Difficult times will come, is the subtitle. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be what? Lovers of self, and what else? Lovers of money, and boastful, and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. That's a bad one. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These men and women are to be avoided. These men and women are from the world. They are in the world. They are of the world. They are the world. And we're not to love it. In John 15:18-19, Jesus tells his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Right? If you were of the world would love its own. That's how you know when you're down the wrong path, because the world will be like, yeah, my man, you're all right for a Christian. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. Brothers and sisters, we are not of the world. God has chosen us out of the world. And because of that, the world is going to hate you. Did the world not hate Jesus Christ? And do we think we are greater than our Master? We should expect the same. So we return to our verse in 1 John 2:16 and continue. So far we've covered all that is in the world. We have covered the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and we now arrive at the pinnacle of three of these sins, the boastful pride of life. The boastful, which is in the Greek, alazaneia. Probably saying that wrong, but sounds good. And it means a self-confident arrogance. This arguably motivates all other sin, including the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. It's that boastful pride of life that causes us to defy God in the first place. The first two lusts we spoke of in this verse were internal desires, but this one here, this one is external. It is outward. It is arrogance and seeking to elevate ourselves. It is a corruption of our rationality, and it is a corruption of our spirit. We leave humility and gratefulness on the counter, and we stock up on glorification of self. That is man. That is man. We seek fulfillment in the creature. So we turn now to Romans 1. We're almost there. Romans 1. Verses 21 through 25. Give you guys a second to get there. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 23 speaks volumes. The foolish exchanged the glory of incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. That's a heavy indictment. That puts us in the right mind frame. Pride was the sin of Satan, right? And pride was the fall of man. Let's go back and we'll look at Eve in the garden in Genesis. You know, God had one restriction, one prohibition, and it was written in Genesis 2:17. Genesis 2:17 says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So we'll read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. The fall of man. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What are the 3 points that we covered? The lust of the flesh. We see the lust of Eve's flesh here. We see the lust of Eve's eyes, and we see the boastful pride of Eve as she wants to be like God. So although temptation did come from Satan, Eve is the one who committed that sin. And you can forget that foolishness of God hating the sin, not the sinner. The sin doesn't go to hell. The sinner goes to hell. But that's our corrupted condition. It's just like everything else in life. Man, you know, I want to lose weight, but I want to do this, you know, lose 50 pounds in 3 days. I want to learn Hebrew, or Idiot's Guide to Learning Hebrew. It says I can learn it in a week. I don't want to do all the studying. I want to do it the easy way. That's our corrupted condition. We're always looking for another avenue, an easier avenue. Yeah, I mean, I want to follow God, but the charismatic church seems so much easier. And they have like the greatest smoke machines. And they have a coffee shop. Wow, man, so cool. Coffee machine in the break room works just fine. We don't need smoke machines. We didn't even need instruments today. And did we not praise God? Amen. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is present, active, indicative from the world." We must make a covenant with our eyes, like Job. and set no worthless thing before our eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. We are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Disciples of Christ. Amen? Amen? We are not slaves to this corrupted world system any longer. James 4, 7 tells us, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are dead to sin and alive to God. So going out of Romans 6, we'll go back to Romans. Romans 6, verses 5 through 14. Romans 6, 5 through 14. This is a bit of a long one, but be all right. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We are new creatures. We are born again. We are called out. We are set apart. We must not be like Eve in Genesis 3, but like Christ in Luke 4. You remember when Satan was trying to tempt Christ? No dice. Not happening. We must fight the temptation of the devil, brethren. And we must combat the world and their offerings with what? With this right here. It's not for decoration. It's not to collect dust on your counters until next Sunday. Our authority comes from here. It comes from Scripture. Our authority comes from the written Word of God. Other than that, we have nothing to say of ourselves. Nothing. And so now we arrive at our last verse, verse 17 of 1 John 2. And we'll start at 15, just in case you forgot. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So why not love the world? Is the world remaining forever? Can you put your confidence in the world? Is the world passing away? Parago in the Greek. It is already in the process. It is already in the process of self-destruction. It is present passive indicative. It's already going down. We see it every day. Do we not see the atrocities happening in Israel? Sick things happening over there. We turn on the news, we see death, we see destruction. We drive to work, we see impatience. Yeah? Sometimes it's us. Look at the guy in front of us. Hurry up, I'm running late. We see impatience, we see sin. We're cursing people who are made in the image of God. We see billboards all over the valley promoting sin. That's the one that kills me. all around us, the cosmos, the world is self-destructing. All of creation groans, right? And it's going to get worse for the Lord comes. Do not leave your post, Christians. And what else is passing away besides the world? Our verse tells us it's lust, right? It's desires. It's epithemia. But what? We got more to the verse, right? But what? As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, praise God for the buts in the Bible. Amen. But God, right? But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The literal translation is this: but the one who abides in the will of God remains eternally, everlasting. And note the contrast in this verse. In verse 17, the world is passing away in its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. If we truly trust and obey Christ, then we have no fear of this self-destruction. We can see the chaos, and yet as we mourn, of course, and as we sigh, we do not lose our joy. Our happiness is determined by circumstances. I understand that. But our joy is not determined on circumstances. Our joy comes from God's promises. The promises of God overpower any fear, any doubt, any difficulty, and any death. As we celebrate Reformation Month this month, look at the men that have died in the way that they died before us. The men who got this Bible to our hands. Of course, God is doing the work, but look at the men who stood boldly in the face of opposition, who were burned at the stake in front of their families. And did they die cowering, crying? No. They either said, Lord, hold this sin not against them, or they were singing hymns until they passed. They went from glory to glory. They went from praising God to being in His presence. Man, it was a blessing for them to die for Almighty God. And it is because of that joy that the promises that of those promises that in love we share this gospel of Christ. The good news to the bad news. The bad news is we've learned this is man. These are our lusts and our desires at one point. And we were doomed. We were destined for an eternity of punishment. But God, in His mercy, in His long-suffering, in His chesed, He made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came, born of a virgin, who was persecuted and killed by sinful men and crucified. He died and He was buried, but what? But on the third day, He rose again in power and glory, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. We have forgiveness with God through His Son. That's the great news. That's the good news. And we share that truth in love, in a righteous love, in true love, not in the lie that says there is no love that is off limits. We see in our verses how love can be corrupted. We do not love based off passions and desires. That's not love. It is God's will that people believe in the gospel and repent. To repent of their sin and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's go to John 6:40, Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 40 tells us that. Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because it's here in the Word of God. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Amen. So I leave you with this, brethren. My time is up. Do not love the world. We can't all follow you around every moment of every day. But somebody is following you. Somebody is with you. And in those times, you need to cling to that. Cling to the cross. Persevere in sanctification and righteousness. Love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. Run from the appeal of sin, which comes from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Let's pray. I have Brother Steve come up and do the announcements. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts this morning to you in your magnificence and your mercy, your long-suffering and loving kindness. You have made a way for us to have salvation, to be made righteous before your throne of judgment. And it is not of us, Lord. It is nothing that we have done. It is because of you, what your Son has done for us. Lord, allow us to live a life that would magnify that sacrifice. Do not let us fall into our own devices. Let us always have a righteous view of who we are. And that will allow us to really see who you are and what you have done, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this morning. I pray that these words, in Jesus' name, amen.